Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what the Apostle John taught about the assurance of salvation. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, again together. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, on the last broadcast, I was testifying to you about how that I was wrong for years about what I believed and taught about salvation and assurance, and how that by studying the book of Romans, God graciously showed me that salvation was a sovereign act of God, and that the assurance that believers are to have about their salvation is certain, sure, and eternal. Now, many of you who know me realize that what I'm saying right now is far different from what I used to say about this issue. That is true, it is different. But please allow me to show you why I have changed my position on this issue. Here's the logic. If salvation originated from man, if that's true, then salvation is conditional. And if salvation is conditional, then our assurance would also be conditional. But if salvation originates from God and not man, then salvation is permanent. And if salvation is permanent, then our assurance is permanent also. Now, that is either true or it's not. And the only way to prove it, if it is true, is to find out exactly what the Holy Bible teaches about this. And since our assurance is always linked to our salvation, the first thing we have to get under our belt is how the Bible teaches that salvation actually works. Now, out in the world today, there are three main views of salvation. The first one is that lost people save themselves. And this first view is not a Christian view. It is what is called secular humanism. The second view that is taught by most people in the modern church is that lost people cooperate with God in their salvation. And this is the view that I believed for about 30 years. But there's also a third view. And this third view says that God saves lost people sovereignly or all by himself without any cooperation at all from man. Now, if the first view is true and lost people save themselves as humanism teaches, then salvation is only as strong as the individual person. It is only as sure, certain, and lasting as the person is sure and strong and lasting, because in this view, salvation is totally dependent upon us. But if this view is true and lost people save themselves by what they do for themselves, then we really don't need God or Jesus Christ or the cross or grace. So most people in the church would throw this first view out altogether as a patently unchristian and pagan view. But I want to look real closely at the second view, because this view teaches that lost people choose God. This view says that even though God is willing and able to save everybody, He cannot save everybody unless those people allow God to save them. This view teaches that lost people have to make a decision to be saved, that lost people have to take the first step toward faith, toward God in faith. And this view says that those who take that first step of faith and choose to give their heart to God or accept Jesus into their hearts are saved, while those who reject God's offer of salvation remain in their sins, hopefully to be saved at some later date. Now, as I said before, this view is the view that almost everybody ascribes to today and is almost universally taught as being true, but there are some serious problems with this view that we have to examine. First of all, we have to realize that until the late 1600s, this second view of salvation was not the prevailing view of the Christian church. And that's important for several reasons. First of all, that means that this second view has only been taught for about 400 years out of the 2,000 years that the church has been in operation on the earth. And that means that this view is a Johnny-come-lately view, and that for about 1,600 years, the Christian church did not teach this view. Secondly, when we take this second view of salvation into Scripture and carefully analyze it, it won't be long before we will see that even though this view is very popular today, and even though it makes sense on some levels, it fails to meet the test of being faithful to what the Bible actually teaches. For example, in order for this second view of salvation to be true, lost and fallen people have to already possess both the desire and the ability to repent and believe. So faith has to be present in the lost, unsaved person's heart before he can believe, and the desire to be saved must be present in the lost person's heart so that he will seek after salvation. But if it is true that the lost person must have both the desire and the power to believe before his salvation, we are forced to ask some questions. From where did the lost person get his faith and his desire? And the reason that this question matters, dear friends, is because the answer to this question shows how much we understand about the fall. Again, in order to learn this properly, we have to turn to the authority to Scripture and not simply repeat what we've all been taught. The Bible says that lost people in their lost condition have neither the will nor the power to be saved or to love God or to serve God. I want you to read with me a very important verse found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 that says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now look how Paul wrote this verse. This verse says that it is God who is at work in us, all by himself, to do two things. The Bible says that it is God who works in us all by himself to give us both the will and the power to work for his good pleasure. Now what does that mean? First of all, let's look at what it means when it says that God is at work in us. That is what is called an exclusionary phrase. And that means that the way that we are to understand this is that God is at work in us all by himself, sovereignly, without any help or cooperation from us at all. Secondly, does this mean that God simply desires something but leaves it up to us to accept it? No. The word that was translated here into English is work comes from the Greek word that means to put forth power or to effect or to cause something. So for God to be sovereignly at work in us is by definition God himself putting forth his own power and effecting or causing something to occur or to happen inside of us that would not have happened if God had not been at work in us. In other words, God working in us, as written here by the Apostle Paul, is not some benign wish on God's part. It is not some type of hope or desire that God has for us, but God working in us is in fact God actively utilizing his own sovereign power to make something happen in us and for us and to us that left to ourselves we would never have. So this is God sovereignly providing what we do not already have. It is God supplying what we do not normally possess. It is God giving to us those things that are not already found inside of us. It is God causing something to happen that would have never happened if we were left to ourselves. Well, what does Philippians 2:13 say that God is giving and providing and supplying and doing for us and causing in us and to us that we do not already have and that we do not already possess? Two things. The will or the desire to do of God's good pleasure, and the power or the ability to do of God's good pleasure. Now we have to ask a question here. Why in the world does the Bible say that God has to sovereignly give us the will to do of God's good pleasure? Why don't we simply exercise our own free will choice like so many teach today? And why does God have to sovereignly give us the power to the power to obey him? Why don't we simply make up our own minds by the power of our own intellect to serve God and apply our own willpower? Now, I pray that you can see that there would be absolutely no need at all for God to sovereignly give us something that we already had, would there? No, the only reason that God has to give us something or sovereignly cause something to happen in us is because we do not already have it. So it is precisely because lost and fallen people do not already have any will at all towards God that God has to sovereignly give them that will. But why don't lost people have a will towards God? We lost that will in the fall. And this is why God has to give unsaved people the will to love and serve him, because in our fallen state, nobody has a will toward God or the things of God at all. Yes, we choose all the time in things that pertain to this life. We choose what food to eat, what clothes to wear, what city to live in. And that is because our will is based upon our desires and our loves and our wants. And our loves, desires, and wants are founded upon our nature. So because the nature of all lost people has been radically ruined by the fall, our loves, desires, and wants are also now completely corrupt and self-centered and ungodly and sinful. And as a result of our desires being like this, our choices are not free. They're not autonomous. Our choices are in bondage to our corrupt and fallen nature. So lost people can choose all day long, absolutely. But they can only choose what they love and what they want. And lost people do not want God or the things of God. Lost people do not love God. They love sin and they love self. And so left to themselves, no lost person would ever voluntarily choose to suddenly love and serve God without God doing something in them first to change them. So the reason that lost and unsaved people do not serve and obey God is because lost people do not love God. And lost people do not love God because to love God is mutually exclusive to loving themselves. And to not love themselves is contrary to their nature, which has been devastated by the fall. So, even though it is true that unsaved lost people are free to choose many, many things in this life, it is also true that left to themselves, without God sovereignly intervening to give them both the will and the power to do of God's good pleasure, lost people would never voluntarily choose God or the things of God in a million years. You see, friends, the fall of man was so great, and it devastated humanity to such an extent that it left us not only sinful and separated from God, but it also robbed us of both our desire and the power to be saved. So unless and until God graciously gives to lost people the desire or the will to love and serve God, and unless God mercifully gives them the power or the ability to love and serve God, we are doomed. Lost people cannot save themselves. And we all say that we agree with that statement, but we need to know that the Bible teaches that lost people are so lost that they simply do not possess either the capacity or the desire to cooperate with God in our own salvation. Lost people are so lost, and fallen humanity is so fallen, that God must sovereignly save us without our cooperation, and even in many cases, in violation of our will, or else no one would ever be saved. And this has the effect of making salvation a sovereign act of God, all by himself. And that has the effect of allowing God to receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for our salvation. You see, if lost people affect their own salvation in any way, if lost people even cooperate with God in their own salvation, then by rights, they would be entitled to at least some of the glory. But if the fall has left us so helpless, so separated that we cannot affect our own salvation, and if we are so lost and so fallen that we have lost even the desire to be saved, then only God is entitled to be praised for saving the soul of fallen man. And here's why all this matters. If salvation is a sovereign work of man, as the humanists teach, then the assurance of salvation is totally dependent on what we do. But if the second view of salvation is true, and salvation is the result of fallen people somehow cooperating with God, then again, our assurance is, at least to some degree, still dependent upon what we do. But if salvation is a sovereign work of God alone, if salvation originates from God all by himself and was carried out by God all by himself, if the only reason that any of us ever came to God is because God first gave to us both the will and the power to do as the Bible says, then our assurance is certain. And it is sure, and it is eternal, because it is not dependent in any way on the frailty and the unreliability of human effort or human accomplishment, but is dependent solely on God and what he has done. Now, I've got a lot more to say about this, but I'm out of time today, so please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet.
Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.